All right, we are in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be preaching several messages this month through the first Sunday of July related to our emphasis on who's your one. And I think you'll see the application of this, but I gave this the title to this, Go Fish. If you're familiar with this passage, you'll begin with me in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I hope you focus on some of the key words from there. Hope you'll focus on the outline that's in your bulletin. If you find that on the back of your little note there about the missionaries, on the back of that is the outline. I first thought about the title "Go Fishing." I have a son-in-law who loves to fish. Any fishermen in here? Any people like to? You just mentioned fish or fishing, and my son-in-law's right hand starts twitching. And you mentioned go fishing. I mean, he's ready. But I thought that, more correctly, go fish. Now, how many of you have ever played the game Go Fish? Okay. How many of you like board games? Okay. Just trying to encourage. Baptists don't like to raise their hand. They're afraid you're going to ask them to commit to something that they're not aware of yet. But the idea of go fish. And is that not what he said to these men? We're going to go fish. And now what's fascinating about this, the term fishers of men, you see that in verse 19. This was not a new term to this culture, because for centuries the Greeks and the Romans, Greek and Roman philosophers, had used it to describe the work of the person who seeks to catch others by teaching and persuasion. So keep that in mind. We're talking about discipleship here. Now, this is not the first time these disciples met Jesus. This is about a year later from the first time that they met him. You'll find that in the other Gospels that correlates with this. So they were aware in their philosophy, in their culture, they were accustomed to this idea of catching others by teaching and by persuasion. So fishing for people is but one of the many pictures of evangelism that we have in the Bible. And this is definitely a picture of evangelism. And since these four men were involved in the fishing business, I think someone said about seven of the 12 disciples were called from the fishing business. And so Jesus used this approach because it was a very logical approach in his culture. But we cannot limit ourselves to just this image, because Jesus had other images that he used. You'll remember in Luke chapter 15, we have the parable of the lost sheep. You remember that? He had 100 sheep and one was lost. You ever heard the song 90, the 90 and, somebody help me, 90 90 and 9 was written from that concept. So the workers in the harvest field, we see that in chapter 4. So there were many analogies of outreach, trying to encourage people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see in this portion of Scripture now, you'll notice the central idea that every Christian must decide whether or not to obey Jesus' command. Now, this is a command to follow me, and this was not only a command to these four men, this is a command to you and me this morning. Follow me, and I will make you. There's some key words in that. Jesus said, I'll make you. You just follow me. And you have twice mentioned immediately. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And if we're not careful, sometimes we just flip-flop around, in and out, up and down, complacent, tolerant. Somebody else will do it. And so he brings this back, and I hope you'll find yourself personalizing this portion and realizing that this is written to you personally. And just as he called these four men, he's calling you and me today to be fishers of men. He's called you and me to represent Jesus, to be teachers, to be encouragers for people with the gospel. And so we see this great emphasis in his public ministry. And you find this portion of Scripture, you find him introducing his public ministry as Jesus is launching out. Now, one commentator by the name of David Platt, I don't know if you're familiar with David Platt. He pastored for years in Alabama and strong missionary emphasis and strong on discipleship. He pastors now the McLean Bible Church. But he wrote a commentary on this, and he broke it up into this outline, which I'm going to borrow from him today, because he emphasizes the fact, and I think you see how practical and how applicable that is to us. Just these simple words, follow me. Follow me. And this is a life-changing challenge that he makes to these men. And the passage helps me and you to see what it means to follow Jesus at the most basic level. But he's encouraging these men to understand the whole concept of what it means to follow Jesus. So we need to ask ourselves the question, am I following Jesus? Am I following him? And can he use me today to be an influence, not only to those who know me best, but even within our society? Now, I want you to consider these two words in reverse. We're not going to spend much time on the first part, but I want to reverse it because he says, follow me. Now, keep that in mind. We're going to look at the me first. And, of course, Jesus is speaking, so the Lord's saying, follow me, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so think about that application, and you'll notice in your outline we've just emphasized different aspects of that as he follows the Lord. And you'll remember in chapter 1, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is introduced as the Messiah. We have the birth of Christ, the genealogy. He's introduced as the Messiah, and the title Christ designates him as the anointed one. He was the anointed one. And so we see just theologically how loaded this portion is. And in the second half of chapter 1 of the Gospel of Matthew, we considered the mysteries of Christ's incarnation. You'll remember the deity of Christ. He came down from heaven, God the Son, and took on the essence of man, the incarnation. He's fully human and fully divine. So Jesus Christ, you'll remember in chapter 1 of Matthew, mentions that he's Emmanuel, God with us, in chapter 1, verse 23. Now in chapter 2 of Matthew, shows that Jesus, as the sovereign over the wise and the shepherd of the weak. And so we see the sovereign. We see Jesus as the Savior in chapter 1. We see his sovereignty in chapter 2 as they begin to bow down before this child Jesus. Now in chapter 3, we see Jesus as the king. We see him as the Savior King, and we also see him as the righteous judge in chapter 3, because he's preparing to launch out into his earthly ministry. And so in chapter 3, John, you'll remember John the Baptist has gone before him, and the major theme of John the Baptist was repent. Now the word repent just means to make an about face. It means that you're going in one direction, but you turn and make an about face. That's why we apply that term spiritually. So John said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near, in chapter 3, verse 2. And so you see that the king is here, and the king is coming to save all who will trust him. The king is coming to move the world into a savable position. Salvation, Old Testament and New Testament, is always by faith in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God, right? And so we see the voice of God declaring in chapter 3, verse 17, he said, this is my beloved Son, I take delight in him. Now that brings us to chapter 4, and we see in chapter 4 he begins his earthly ministry. You remember early on in chapter 4 he's baptized. And, of course, he's confronted with Satan early on in chapter 4. And you remember in chapter 4, he quotes Scripture to offset the onslaught of Satan and Satan's influence. And so he came to introduce himself to the people as the Savior. And Matthew then, in verse 23, he says, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among people. So Matthew describes his ministry as threefold: teaching, preaching, and healing. Now he healed physically, but the major emphasis was on spiritual healing. And so we see that he had this great emphasis. So we should feel this holiness of the one who gave the invitation to these disciples. And you can see historically, leading up to this point, everything that's involved in this. So when we think about the me, follow me. Follow me, the Son of God. Follow me, the anointed one. Follow me, the Messiah who has come. Follow me, who has come to provide salvation. So when he makes this challenge, this command, follow me, he emphasizes his worthiness. And I think it's good for us to understand that Jesus is worthy far more than just church attendance and a casual association. And we live in a society today where so much of Christianity, so much as of church life, has fallen into just this casual. If I have time, I'll fit it in. I read someone say recently, why do we always look at our schedule and see if we can fit in church? Why do we not look at our schedules and see if everything else can center around church? And so we see this great challenge here. There's the you can't make a casual response. One writer said it's either turn and run or bow and worship. Jesus said, follow me. And unfortunately, you and I realize that that a lot of Christians just turn and run. What do you mean by that? Well, he meant discipleship. Discipleship, you know, they understood in their teaching culture the idea of disciple. A teacher would have a student, a follower, whom he would be teaching and training in a certain field. And so we see the great potential here. But how many of us are willing, as Keith sang, bow down our knee and cry holy before the Lord? How many of us are willing to bow and worship? See, many people claim to have made a decision, prayed a prayer, signed a card, walked an aisle, accepted Jesus in their hearts, but their lives don't look any different. And I'm amazed today at how often I ask, do you know if that person knows Christ as their Savior? Well, they were baptized. Wrong answer. And so we live in a society today. And I don't know how often talking to people, you know, they associate baptism with that decision. But the reality is that many people have never met Jesus, because when you do, everything changes. And listen, if you've met Jesus Christ as your Savior and you haven't experienced the transformation of your mind, the changing of your heart, you don't really understand what Christianity is about from a biblical sense. And we live in a society that's just crying today for the church to show us the way of Christ. So you and me this morning, Jesus is saying to us, follow me. I've got sheep, I've got fish, I've got so many people that need to know about Jesus. And I need fishermen, I need shepherds, I need someone to take them to that. Now that brings us to the second. We see the me. Let's focus on the word holy. And I encourage you just to walk through this with me. And I have approached this from a call. The Apostle Paul often said, you know, I wasn't called by man. I grew up in a society where if a young man said he was called to preach, someone would ask him, are you mama called or are you Holy Spirit called? Anybody heard that phrase before? And listen, I've been in ministry long enough to know that a lot of people are mama called, and I don't say that in a derogatory way. I just simply say that to emphasize that a lot of people think they're called, but they're emotionally caught up in it, but they haven't been called by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, please don't misunderstand and think that you have to be a full-time preacher, a full-time missionary, a full-time in ministry in order to follow this, because that's not the case here. He's called all of us to follow him in whatever setting we find ourselves. Now, there might be some of you here that God wants in full-time ministry. I don't know. I'm trying to keep myself focused on the things of God. But we understand the fact that God wants us to be a follower of his wherever we are in society, wherever he's placed us. And so, as you think about this calling, after we see who Jesus is, then we need to see what it means to respond. Having looked at the me, let's look at the follow. And you see several callings that he makes here, which I think are important to understand. You see, first of all, a radical call. I think following Christ, listen, and it gets more and more to this understanding. It is radical today, And I would never have thought in my lifetime in the United States of America to say that you are a born-again Christian. That's becoming, and we're living in a society that is losing its respect for the church and for Jesus. And so I believe it's radical in that sense. I believe that Jesus makes a radical call to all of us. Follow me. That means a lot of things. The word repent means to admit your sin, to confess. Too much of our prayer life is, Lord, I need, give me, instead of, Lord, forgive me and help me start off with glorifying you, adoring you, confessing my sin, repenting of my sin, to express sorrow over your sin, to turn from your sin. That's why baptism, you know, is such a good policy to follow, because it just illustrates the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus' invitation to those first disciples was a call to leave behind all things. And I'm not suggesting that we pack up and leave behind everything. I'm just talking about from a secular, worldly sense that regardless of where you're placed vocationally, family-wise, location, is Jesus at the focal point, at the center of your life? Are you willing to leave behind many of the things that we spend our life on, trying to make us more comfortable, trying to make life more palatable? The early disciples left behind everything that was familiar and natural to them. I don't mean this disrespectfully, but sometimes if you're not careful, your family will get in the way of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said to his disciples, you know, I expect you to leave father and mother. And he wasn't saying disrespect father and mother. He was simply saying, me first. Follow me. And that's radical. In addition to leaving behind comfort and sometimes maybe careers or possessions and position, we also leave behind sometimes friends and situations, because it also means to abandon sin. Sometimes we are so bound by some addiction or some pleasure or something we just don't want to let go of. Matthew 16:24 says, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now think about that. Are you willing to deny yourself? Well, to an extent, but let's not go overboard in this. You're not asking me to sacrifice, are you? You're not asking me to give more than I want to give of myself and materially. And that's where following Jesus starts, you know, in a world where everything revolves around self. We're so focused on protecting ourselves, promoting ourselves, preserving ourselves, taking care of ourselves. Jesus says you need to slay self. You need to focus completely on me and let me. You think about these early disciples and these men. And we see the New Testament is so clear for all who follow Jesus and the costly call to abandon everything for Jesus can be stated another way. We lay down all things so that we live for one thing, and that's to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's radical, is it not? In our society, that's radical. Now you see, secondly, it's a joyful call. It's a joyful call. As we live with this radical abandonment in order to glorify Him, live with a joyful dependence on His grace. We ought to be full of joy because of His grace and mercy. We need sometimes just to slow down, stop, get on our knees and ponder and meditate upon the sin that He has said, I have forgiven you of. And we're all in that boat. Listen, we're all needy people. We all struggle with these things in life. So Jesus did the seeking. The disciples didn't come to Jesus. He came to them. We sometimes hear that phrase, boy, they had a Jesus moment. They had a coming to Jesus. No, Jesus came after you. Jesus ran us all down. He wooed us to Himself. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, one writer said, he was the hunted, then he became the hunter. And the hunted became the hunter. The persecutor became the preacher. But on that Damascus road, just riding his horse, minding his own business, bang, he met the Savior face to face. Now, your experience tonight might not have been as dramatic as that, but I can remember dramatic experiences when I was minding my own business and I got saved at 9 years old. I didn't understand holiness and sanctification and omnipotence and 9 year old. I knew the excitement of at that time, and I knew the excitement of getting baptized, but it was not until I was in junior high school. My mom and I were attending this little church. We moved from Grundy, Virginia to Elkton, Maryland, and a pastor by the name of Howard Bansice, right out of seminary, had started First Baptist Church, and he rented a three-story house with an attic room right across from the post office on Main Street in Elkton, Maryland, and he started First Baptist Church, and my mom started going to that church, so I started going with her. And I wasn't very interested. One night, the pastor's wife said, we're having a teen party Saturday night. Why don't you come out? She didn't lie to me. She just didn't tell me the whole truth. I got there expecting a teen party. And they had all these buckets of paint sitting around and brushes and rollers, and they were having a painting party. And they had a man by the name of, I forgot his name, Dan. He was from Youth for Christ in Wilmington, Delaware. What was it? Bertstrom, Dan Bertstrom. And so we painted and we worked, and then he brought a devotion. And I'll tell you, God got a hold of my heart in that devotion. Good night. For the first time, he got my attention that this Christian life is more than what you thought. And for the first time in my life, I understood what it meant when Jesus said, follow me, because, boy, I made some commitments that night. I started going to church all the time. And you never know when God's going to approach you with that. So you see these four guys and the disciples that came later, they didn't have many things in their favor. Go back and look at the lives of those men and their backgrounds. Matthew, the tax collector, they are the most hated people in their society. Just as I would mention the IRS today, you would, well, just multiply that. And that was Matthew. So you and I have nothing in us to draw Jesus to us. We're sinners. We're rebels, and so often we're running from God. But God comes running to us, and He calls our name, and He chooses us. And He says, follow me. Follow me. You see, just think about that emphasis. Think about the purpose in that. In John 15:4, Jesus tells His disciples, remain in me, and I in you. Remain, continue, stay with me, and I'll stay with you. And so we see that human history was altered at this time. You see, thirdly, a faithful call. You see how faithfully they responded. They were loyal to the Lord. To follow Jesus means to be faithful to his person. Their commitment wasn't perfect, and their understanding sometimes was cloudy, but they understood the importance of being loyal to the Lord and putting him first. That's why after each pair, it says they immediately left their nets. They would go out in these boats, and they had these huge nets, and they had weights around the edge, and they would throw them in, and they would weigh down and catch the fish, and then they would pull them. That's how they fished. They were not wealthy people, but they had a good business, evidently. And so we see how God brought them to this place of obedience. They went beyond being a casual listener. Are you a casual listener? Are you a convinced listener? See, followers of Jesus are not simply casual or even convinced listeners. We're committed listeners and followers. We ought to be committed. Now, you'll notice fourth, a trustworthy call. We see that to follow Jesus means to live with total trust in his authority. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Total trust. He's the master of everything in my life. All of us have this dangerous tendency to compartmentalize Christianity, and we sort of put in and take out according to our... We relegate Jesus to the religious areas of life, not realizing that he's the Lord of every detail in our lives. We have these compartments, and, you know, maybe I can fit into this, maybe I can fit into that, maybe I can fit into that. But we don't make him a part of every detail. And see, we live in a society, and the Lord is saying, I want to be Lord over the politics and the policies. I want to be Lord over the budgets and the bank accounts. I want to be Lord over the houses and the cars. I want to be Lord over your words and your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions. I want to be the Lord of your life. I want you to follow me. But what if you lead me, Lord, in a direction I don't want to go? Well, boy, that's a false understanding. And so we see that he had one mission, to fish for men and to make disciples. And we have this last one, number five, an obedient call. Boy, what a challenge to live with urgent obedience to his mission. And listen, we ought to understand our mission statement as a church, as every organization, Sunday school class, Bible studies, ministries in a church. We ought to have a purpose statement. We ought to understand what that means according to the Word of God and the gospel. Oh, we can have social clubs. We can have fellowships. We can... Someone said the best cooks in the world are in Baptist churches. You heard me tell that story about a lady that got saved in our church years ago. She was a Mexican lady, and she said, you Baptist, all you do is eat. And she was close. She always made guacamole, and boy, it was good when we had fellowships. But an obedient call, we understand that he had one mission, and he wanted us to be a part of that mission as fishermen. Now, that's the core of discipleship. We follow him, and he makes us fishers of men. We follow him, and he makes us. We follow him, and he makes us. And that's what it means to respond to an obedient call. So I think this portion of Scripture challenges us to the cost of discipleship. Consider the cost of discipleship, but consider the cost of non-discipleship. Consider the cost if you choose not to follow him. consider the cost. If you say, Lord, I want you as Savior, but I just don't want to be a fisherman. I don't want to be a shepherd. I don't want to follow you completely. See, if you choose to reject Jesus, to live for yourself, and to die to your own sin, then what if you choose to settle for a casual cultural Christianity that never truly encounters Jesus Christ at the focal point? And let's be honest with one another. It's so easy for us to know and to read and to study, but then not to follow. So consider the cost for the world if we aren't committed learners. Consider the cost to this community. Consider the cost to those around us. Consider the cost to your family. Consider the cost if you choose not to follow him. Consider the cost to your children. Consider the cost to other relatives, your friends, those with whom you are. Consider the cost if you choose not to follow him. Because you see, there are billions of people that have never heard the gospel. And we can complain all we want to about what's gone on in this world, what's happening, oh my, we're going to hell in a handbasket, we look at that. But listen, much of that is because you and I haven't considered the cost, and much of what's happening, at least partly, is because we've been content with business as usual in the church instead of realizing what it means to really follow the Jesus of the Bible and spend our lives spreading the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth and failing to follow Jesus truly. Not considering the global consequences that will take place. Sometimes we complicate the scriptures, don't we? And I realize we say, sometimes we say, boy, there's so much, I just don't understand the Bible. I don't know about you, but I have the biggest problem with what I do understand. Is that true with you? I understand follow me. That's not hard to understand, is it? Jesus says, follow me. You know who I am. And if you don't know, find out. But there's so much in this book that we do understand. And we spent the last 4 weeks discussing the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd today? I hope you know Jesus as your personal Savior. And I hope, like me, you will be challenged this week with this question of whether you're willing to wholly, fully, completely follow Jesus Christ and be his disciple. The word disciple just means someone who wants to learn and grow. Listen, we're all learning and growing. And you don't get in a portion of scripture like this without the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear and saying, what about you? What about this? What about that? Is the Lord your shepherd today? He is if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Is the Lord your teacher? Are you his student? Let's all stand for a word of prayer. I hope as we reflect this month with heads bowed and eyes closed, as we reflect on who's your one, it's not a gimmick. It's just trying to get us all going in the direction, the right direction, same direction as a church. Just trying to get us to focus on those who don't know Jesus and those who have strayed and walked away from their testimony. But I hope as we reflect on his calling up on our lives that we will consider the importance of following Jesus. You can't change a person's life, but you can certainly be an influence in a person's life. But you can't influence someone spiritually if you don't know the shepherd. So I hope you know Jesus today, and if you don't know Christ as your Savior, please let me know and let me just help you. I'm just going to show you what the Bible says. That's all I know, is what the Bible says about becoming a believer, a Christian, a follower, a disciple. And perhaps as a Christian, perhaps the Lord is speaking to you about something personal, something specific that you need to refocus on in your walk with the Lord. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for a challenge, a command that's certainly not subtle. I mean, all of us have said to our children or to others, listen to me, follow me, do what I say. And this is what you're saying to us as believers today. Follow me. Listen to me. And I will make you disciples. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings of this time together. Help us to grow in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.